Father, again, humbly we've gathered, and we pray as always for those youngsters that have come. We pray that in some way, shape, or form, the reality of Christ and his work on the cross would be revealed, that they would understand that it's not about them becoming something or joining something, but it's about them putting their faith in the person of Christ, and that their salvation is to be found because he died for them. He then gives them eternal life when they believe in him. So as always, we just pray that you guide all the workers back there and encourage the clubbers as they participate. Again, keep us faithful to the word of God. Give us wisdom where we need it and guide us in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. We'll continue. We looked at the last couple of weeks some things. Obviously, Paul goes back and he hammers on the reality of the resurrection of Christ. And as we've been talking in a variety of different times and different subjects, whether different books, it all comes back to that, as we've commented for years. If you go and read the book of Acts again, the first 30 years of church history, you find that's the focus, the reality of the resurrection of Christ. As Paul pointed out, we noted last week in 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 14, he says, if Christ be not risen, then your preaching or our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain or worthless. In other words, it's to no point. If there's no resurrection life to be found in Christ, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then it's all a joke. It's a hoax. There's no difference in us than the followers of Jim Jones, who went down south and drank some Kool-Aid. They were dumb. They believed the lie. And then where are they? They're dead with no hope to resurrection life. But if the reality of the resurrection is true, and it is, and this is Paul's point, and he reaffirmed that in preceding verses when he talked about the appearances of Christ, to over 500 people at one time. That being said, then it's a game changer. It's a game changer. So then you're not a religious person, but you're a born from above person. You put your faith in Christ. Now you've been regenerated spiritually. You've been placed into the body of Christ, and you're there forever. Now what are you doing? Now you're waiting for his return, but in the interim, you're here to do what? To represent him, to speak for him. And we're going to pick it up in verse 33, and Paul says, be not deceived. He gives them, again, a directive here. Be not deceived, King James says, evil communications, literally evil company, corrupt good manners. Again, believers should fellowship with believers. It's very difficult, if you're a believer, to maintain your testimony, to be an effective witness when you surround yourselves with lost people all the time. We're not talking about if you're in a family that has lost people. We're talking about when you go to work or wherever, and you know, whatever it is. If that's your pattern, what does that say? Now, I guarantee if you're saying, well, I'm witnessing to them, listen, if they're lost and you're witnessing to them, and that's what you're doing whenever you're together, you're not going to be together long, because you're not going to have the third and fourth visit and whatever, fellowship or whatever. You're not going to want any part of that. But understand, your priority is that. That's what we're to replicate ourselves. We're to be the fishers of men, to plant and to water. That's the idea. You're in this world, but you're not part of it. You're supposed to be detached from it. And that's why the world can't take your joy. You have to give it away. Circumstances can't define whether you're happy or sad. That joy, that hope, and love that you have is to be found in Christ, irrespective of the temporal circumstances that you have to deal with day in and day out. So he says, again, he says, it's going to corrupt your good manners. It's going to corrupt the pattern in which you live. Now, verse 34, he says, awake, again, a declaration here, awake to righteousness. We could say literally, better come to your right mind. In other words, Corinthians, wake up. Get your sense. Think about what you're saying and what you're doing. Christ has risen from the grave. He has commissioned you. You're in him all the way back to the beginning, 3-4 chapters. He belabors that point. You're a babe in Christ. You shouldn't be. You should be growing. Understand, know you not that you're the temple of the living God. You represent the creator and sustainer of life. You're here to bear witness of that. So he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Why? And what does he say? I speak this to your shame. Why don't they have the knowledge of God? Because the Corinthians aren't bearing witness to them. They're not testifying their belief in the reality of the resurrection of Christ. Now, the legalist always comes in and says, well, that's because they're really not saved. We've said for years, one of the 16 chapters in the book of Corinthians, take your pick, no place is there even an indication that their problem is they're not saved. They are saved, but again, can a believer be overcome in his or her own carnality? The answer is yes. We've been looking at it on Sundays. You have to acknowledge, you have to confess, you have to name your sins and shortcomings to maintain your fellowship. If not, what's going to happen? You're going to walk down the wrong path. Again, you look at various other illustrations in the Gospels. Do you find in the Gospels we're always told that everybody's going to do the right thing and everybody's going to be perfect? How about the parable of the prodigal son? You got the guys to say, hey, give me my inheritance, I'm out of here. I've had believers, even professing believers, tell me for years, well, he wasn't really saved. Says who? He was a son that had a father. Can the father disavow the son? The answer is no. He had two sons. So what about the one son? The one says, hey, I'm out of here, I'm going to go. Does that negate his place in the family? No, it doesn't at all. How about the other son? Legalistic. Going to stay home and be judgmental, so forth and so on. So you got legalism on one hand, you got license, if you will, on the other hand. They're both wrong. What does Proverbs say? The Lord wants what? He wants a good balance. Proverbs says he despises a false balance. That's what you have. It's an imbalance. Why? What was the Corinthian problem? They didn't have the balance. They weren't focused where they were supposed to be focused. They were focused on themselves. Instead of bearing witness of Christ, they were not. And again, their conduct was reprehensible. Whether it's the Lord's Supper they were abusing or whatever they were doing, one chapter after another showing what? Their overt stupidity, better yet, ignorance of what they were doing. Should they have known better? Yes, but they chose not to grow. They chose not to follow the path. That's the problem. So again, he says, I speak this to your shame. Verse 35, he says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And why, and he says, and with what body do they come? People say all sorts of things. Does it make a difference? I've said for years, it makes no difference to me, and I get this all the time, what are we going to look like when we're resurrected, when we're glorified? Who cares what we're going to look like? You know, I mean, I'm going to get a glorified body. It has to be better than the one that I have, okay? It's like you're guaranteed to get a new car, and your car, the transmission's falling out the back of it. You don't care what it is. It's new, right? You're not going to say, well, what color is it going to be? Hey, it's going to be new. Case closed. End of story. And so he says, again, with what body do they come? And what is Paul's response? Thou fool. He says, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. In other words, this body is dying, and so what's going to come is new. It's a new body. It's a glorification of the body that you possess. Now, if you live long enough, you can go back, and I see it all the time because I'll get it periodically. If you go on our website, we have the gospel video I did, I could say recently, but if you go on there and look at the guy who's purporting to be me, he looks nothing like me, present tense. And so I have people that will send me an email. Yeah, we saw the gospel video. Yeah, it was really good. And who was that guy? And I say, well, that was my son. That was my son doing that. That was my grandson doing the video. Now you say, well, does it make a difference? Not to me, but you know, when I go back and look at that, I'm thinking, man, this age stuff is terrible, terrible. Give me a glorified body. I don't care what it looks like. It has to be better. It has to function. But when you're carnal, where are you focused? You're focused on the physical. And that's the concept. What's it going to be like? You know, that's the point. And so he says in verse 37, he says, that which thou sowest, he says, thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain. He says, if may chance of wheat or some other grain. Verse 38, he says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. What is he saying? He says, listen, God is the sower here. God is the one who's going to bring forth the harvest. God is going to provide your new life. Well, why would you be focused on that? Do you wake up every morning and say, gee, I can't wait, especially if you're looking in the mirror, I can't wait to get my glorified body. I wonder what it's going to look like. That's your carnality. Let me illustrate it for you. What should be our viewpoint here? Hold on to Corinthians. Go get 1 Thessalonians 5 while I'm thinking about it. Let's illustrate it. 1 Thessalonians 5. Should be right before 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, let's look in about Timothy. It's not going to help me. No, 1 Thessalonians. Look, 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Look what Paul says. And this is a command. This is an imperative. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, he says, in Christ Jesus concerning you. So Paul says what? Give thanks in what? In everything. In everything you have to give thanks. Everything. What does everything mean? It means everything. So if you're trapped in a fire, are you giving thanks? Yes, in everything. Everything you're giving thanks. Go look in Ephesians 5. Go grab Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and I want to say verse 20. Ephesians 5:20, yeah. Giving thanks always for all things. So you're giving thanks, that's the concept, for all things, everything, everything. All things unto God the Father, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it makes no difference about your circumstances. It makes no, look, you're going to get a resurrected life. Case closed. In the interim, your joy can't be attached to your physicality. It can't be attached to your ability to walk, talk, or whatever. In other words, we're here to serve him. And whatever condition or state you find yourself in, therewith Paul says, be content. Be content. Again, if you find yourself living under a tree, because you've lost everything, that the worldly things you possess, should you be saddened? Should you? No, look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror. Is it a byproduct of your own carnality or whatever? But understand, acknowledge your shortcomings, the fellowship is restored, and then what? Serve the Lord under the tree. Be the best witness in the woods then. Be the best, the tree person or whatever. In other words, we're not here to focus on this world. That was the Corinthian problem. They were focused on this world. The fact that they would bring the immorality that they brought into the quote unquote church from the temple, to drag that over. The host of other things that they went in and corrupted. Why would they do that? Because that's a refusal to crucify that old nature, to beat the old nature down and let the new man rule. Grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. Understand who you are in him, and you're here to represent him. So he's declared, Paul's declared, resurrection is to be found in Christ. Christ came, he died for you. You couldn't die for yourself. You possess now eternal life, moreover, resurrection life. You have a glorified body coming. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8 when he talks about the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to the glory which is coming. That day is going to be a day out of this world, something that we've never even experienced, even can't even anticipate what it's going to be like. Look a little further with me. He says this in verse 38. He says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. Understand. You hear it all the time. Well, all people were created equal. That's not true. All people were created spiritually the same, but not physically the same. What does that mean? Well, that means some people are smarter than others, like Terry's smarter than I am. You say, you're just saying that. No, I think he's smarter than I am. Well, wait a minute. Terry's taller than I am. Well, that's not fair. Okay? Terry can jump higher than I can. That's not fair. And I could spend the next half hour telling you why Terry is superior to me physically. But guess what? Spiritually, hey, we're even. We're even. That's the concept. And so you can't look at the physical world. That's what he's trying to convey. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds, despite the fact what the evolutionist might say. What is Paul telling you? Listen, you're not an animal, you're a person. But yet understand that all flesh is individual. Every person's an individual. How so? Well, the Old Testament tells us, I think it's Jeremiah, even in essence from the Hebrew, indicates DNA, because he said, the Lord knew us when we were in our mother's womb. How could he know us when we were just in the womb? Because whatever we were going to be was already in our DNA. The designer, if you will, put it in there. And every person is unique, individually, separate, so forth and so on. Fingerprints, things of that nature, eyes, all of that. Every DNA. Every person is distinct. Every creature, every part of the creation is identifiable. We said innumerable times. You can go to one tree, and I have pecan trees by my house. I can go get a pecan off one tree, go get a pecan off the other tree, take the DNA off those two pecans, and you'll see which tree they came from. I mean, you say, wait a minute, you're kidding. No, it's a fact. Because every tree's DNA is different from the tree next to it. How can that be? Because the designer made it that way. It made it that way. So Paul's point is, listen, he says that all of flesh, is not the same. People ask me all the time, what are we going to look like when in the glorification? Let me ask you, does every man look like Adam? You don't have to think about that, right? Because if every man looked like Adam, all men would look alike. Can you imagine what a wonderful place it would be if every lady was a clone of the lady sitting next to her, and every man, so forth and so on. You'd have, no matter where you were going, you'd see all the women look the same and all the men look the same. I have people talking about, and when the glorification comes, yes, we're all going to be like Adam and Eve. Really? How are you going to know who's who? What? I mean, that's ridiculous. Why would you? Look, God is a God of diversity. God likes diversity, okay? That's why the creation is so diverse. I mean, think about it. Look at the variety of birds. Look at the variety of insects. Look at the variety of people. I mean, we're created, all we got the same grandparents, you know, Mama and Grandpa Noah, and we all come from the same seed, if you will. But look at the variations. Everybody is different. That's the idea. That's what makes it enjoyable. That's what makes this coming kingdom is going to be breathtaking because of that. The Creator knows that. And so what Paul is trying to convey is that you have a resurrection body coming. You have resurrection life coming. Why? Because Christ was, as he said, the first fruit. Christ was the first one to be glorified. Did Christ come out of the grave in a physical body? Of course he did. Did Christ look the same as he did before he went in the grave? What do you think? I say no. He looked different. And that's why some people didn't recognize him. Is he glorified? Read the book of Revelation. It gives you a little description of it. He looks different, obviously, than I think than he was before. Isaiah tells us, physically, Jesus was of no reproach at all. You would have never given Jesus a second look if he was walking down the street. You see all the artists through the centuries, you know, Jesus is, you know, he's 6'2 with blue eyes and long hair. No, he was probably a stubby little Jewish guy, about 5'6", with a Jewish-looking nose, hair, Jewish-looking hair, so forth and so on. If you look at him, you look at him one time, wouldn't take a second look. Just an average guy. What set him apart? Well, firstly, he was God. He could heal the sick, raise the dead. He could speak so forcibly, he wouldn't need a PA system at all because he could speak to a crowd of 20,000 on the hill and nobody had any problems hearing him. So in other words, was he captivating? Yes. But physically, no. Physically, he was not striking, okay? He wouldn't be cast in the new lead of the next movie or something because of his physical appearance. That's the idea. And so again, is the flesh unique? Yes, it is. It's physical versus the spiritual. Everything's different, birds, so forth and so on. Look in verse 40. He says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now, what is he talking about? Well, they're celestial bodies, he says. So there are bodies that are, we could equate that with heavenly. Were there beings who lived in the heavens? Yeah, they were called angels. You had cherubs. We know there were five cherubs total. And then you had seraphs. We don't know how many of those there were. And then there was a plethora of angels. What do the angels look like? Everywhere an angel appears in Scripture, an angel is masculine, it's a he, and appears as a man. What kind of man? What does he look like? We don't get detailed pictures of them. Were they a little bit taller, smarter? Well, they're obviously smarter, but we don't know. But what's the difference? Well, they were celestial. Could they travel hither and yon without the normal way we would? Apparently so. Could they do things different than us from a supernatural perspective? Yes. Do angels have wings? No angels have wings. They don't look like little bitty babies with diapers with little wings on. They look like men. They have no wings. The point is, what were there celestial beings? Yes. Now, were there terrestrial beings? Yes. That's man. God created them. What's going to happen? We're going to have a resurrection body, which in essence is going to give us what? In essence, a celestial body. Because why? Those celestial bodies were what? They were eternal. You don't hear angels dying. Nowhere does it say there's an angel graveyard somewhere. You don't hear about the cherubs dying. The anointed cherub Lucifer, he got kicked to the curb, but he's still around. He's going to be around forever. So the point is that there's the physical world, but we're not going to be in this world forever from the sense of in this human body, expecting our death to come. Everybody dies in this life. But when we die, like Christ, we will experience forthcoming at some point resurrection from the grave. Now he says this in the end of verse 40. He says, firstly, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. He says, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. They both created for two different purposes and they both have glorious personas, etc., in their own rights. In other words, mankind is a creation of God. Man was made in the image of God. Can't be the physical image of God, can it? Why? Because God is a spirit. So God has no physical image. How can we be made in the image of God? God is a triune being, Father, Word, Holy Spirit. Man is a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. So from that perspective, we are tripart or triune, if you will, and so is God. So we're made in God's image from that perspective. There's no physical, picture of God because God can't. Now, Christ is the incarnation of God. That's a different story because he's God and man jointly. Big difference between the two. He's the unique one of time and eternity. There's no one else like him and never will be. Now watch what he says. He goes on. He says, 41, he says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. He says, for one star differeth from another, another star in glory. Rightly so. Ask any astronomer, anybody who studies astronomy or studies the stars. Everything is unique. Everything is unique. Nothing's the same. I'll show you how old I'm getting and how smart my youngest boy is getting. About 2 weeks ago, he went outside and he saw something in the stars. Can't remember. It's off the top of my head again. It's not much there, remember. And he looked up in the sky and it was some, I forget the constellation of something. And he says, oh yeah, that's such and such. And I said, how can you tell? Well, look at the structure, this, that, and the other. And I'm looking. I can't see a thing. I'm thinking, what are you looking at? You're crazy. I don't see anything up there. He says, oh yeah, you don't see it, such and such. And I said, wait a minute. So when you have a phone, you have everything. You got all knowledge. So he pulls it up on the phone, and got a picture of it, got an actual picture. I said, wait, let me see that. And you go and you look, and then you can start to see it, because I'm looking at the picture on the phone. Now what's up in the sky starts to jump out at me. And you say, wow, that's beautiful. Man, look at that. So what's he saying? Listen, there is a purpose for all these things. There's glory in the universe. There's glory in everything. Why? Because God has created it. There's a purpose for it. Not everything has significance. And again, from a human mindset, from my perspective, you know, I think for years, how can ants have significance? You know, how can, I've said for years, termites are a curse. How can termites have significance? Why would anybody create a termite? Well, if you live out in the woods, you know why. A tree falls down, and what happens? The termites eat the wood. If there were no termites, all these trees would fall. You wouldn't be able to go anywhere. There'd be piles of trees everywhere. You say, you think so? Yes, there's a purpose for everything. Everything has a purpose. You and I have a purpose. What is our purpose? Our purpose in Christ is to declare to a lost world why we're here. More importantly, what's going to happen when our Savior returns. That's the idea. We have a heavenly hope from the perspective that absent from this body, we'll be present with Him. We'll experience, if we die, we'll experience resurrection life. Resurrection life. That's the idea. Why? Because Christ died for us and provides for us that resurrection life by putting faith in Him. And He demonstrated, the proof of the pudding was what? He was buried, then He rose from the dead in His glorified body, and then subsequently ascended on high. He says this in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, this corruptible body that we're in, this corruption, this corrupt world. So it is sown in corruption. That's where we came. You weren't born in heaven. You were born here on earth. You're going to die here on earth. He says, sown in corruption, and it's raised in incorruption. So when it's raised, there's no more corruption. When your resurrected body comes, it's not going to deteriorate. It's not going to age. Nobody really knows why man ages. Nobody really has an understanding of that. I've had people for years would want to argue from the perspective that, you know, Genesis can't be true because nobody lives to be 700, 800, 900 years old. And my point was, well, how do you know? Were you there? You know, if you were there, that would be a different story. How do you know? And well, how could it? Well, why? How long does man live now? Well, does man live 300 years? No. Why is it that everybody, let's just say 100, very few people cross the 100 mark, right? Very few people. Why is that? Why is that? How about way back yonder when there had never rained and there was basically a cloud that surrounded the earth? So the earth almost looked like a greenhouse. Science now is putting forth all sorts of speculation that the environment was such that it was conducive for people to live longer. They didn't have all the damaging sun rays coming in, all the aging things that take place. You didn't have all the sicknesses and things that we have now, all the other problems that we have, and so man lived longer. But what? How long did he live? Maximum 969 years. You've heard that, that old saying, man, you're as old as Arthur. Oh, I said Methuselah, yeah, 969 years. That's mind-boggling to me. I can't imagine living 100 years. I don't want to live to be 100 years old, because if my body keeps functioning at the path it's on, I don't want to see 70, okay? Unless there's something backs up a little bit. You know, somebody comes out with a cure that you can get 5 or 10 years back, maybe. The point is that if you're a believer, that's at least of your worries. That's not a problem. Why? Because if you die, that's good, because you're absent from the body, present with Him. But guess what? You possess resurrection life. So the resurrection then would be forthcoming. Just as Jesus died and rose from the dead, so will you and I. And so again, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, and rightly so. This body is corrupt. And he says, and it's raised in incorruption. He said, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's hence a glorified body. What does it do? It's there to glorify the Lord. You possess resurrection life. You'll never die again. You're not going to age. You're not going to be sickly and all those things. Guess what? Your eyes will be perfect. Your ears will be perfect. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your intestinal system will be perfect? Everything. I can't imagine. I can't. You know, you say you get old enough, you spend a little time at the drugstore once a month, you know, picking up a few. One or two, three, I think I'm up to 28 now. You pick up all the prescriptions and all the stuff that they tell you you have to take if you want to keep quality to your life. And so way back yonder, when I first got on, I said, you know what, I'm not going to quit taking this. About day five, I would have given, like a junkie, I would have bought him off the street to get the stuff to cause the reflux to stop, if you will. You say, well, that's part of your aging, or part of the corrupt system we're in. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But can you imagine, to keep quality to your life, you have to continue to do all these variety of things. Why? Why can't your body's the way it's designed? You just can't put food in and eat and digest it and rejoice and function and move. No, once upon a time you could, but now we're all slowly dying. And so Paul's point is, this body is a corrupt body. It was born in corruption, but it's going to be raised in incorruption. That should be motivation in and of itself to proclaim the good news. The reality of Christ risen from the dead, the fact that you're going to have an incorruptible body. Bring it on. Bring it on. Again, death is not bad to the believer. Death is the promotion. You're getting ahead of somebody. You're getting up there before the rest of us are. But in the interim, if you don't get the promotion, then what? Then just bear witness of him. Understand that your present tense situation is not the source of your joy. Okay? So if you're diagnosed with something tomorrow, praise the Lord. If you're not, praise the Lord. It makes no difference. The diagnosis from a doctor should not determine whether you're happy or sad. Okay, that's the idea. Your joy is to be found in him. If he gives you another day, praise the Lord, you have another day to glorify him in some capacity in your corrupt body. He goes on, he says, 43, he says, it's sown in dishonor. He says, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Look at those are, one's the opposite of the other. Your body is what? Your body, you know, the old saying, talk about people sometimes, and they'll say, so-and-so's in their second childhood. And normally you'll say that from a mental perspective. But guess what? We all know how the world ends, how the body ends. When you're old enough, guess what? You're back to your second childhood, right? I mean, you know, oh, wait, don't forget my diapers when you go to the store and bring me that, bring me that too. And bring me the stuff that I can eat without, since I don't have any teeth. Bring me the stuff so I get my pablum again, and so forth and so on. You know, you say, well, we can sit and laugh. Why? Because in essence, it's funny. But if you were not a believer, it's frightening. It's like it's miserable. I want to do whatever I can do. I remember a guy, might remember him. He was called Al Copeland. And Al Copeland was going to live forever. He had enough money to live forever. He should have been able to. And I knew people who knew him from way, way back. And I'm not going to say how, but I had flies on the wall, okay? So I knew a lot of things about Al Copeland that people were telling me. But as he started aging, he couldn't bear it, couldn't bear to age. Next thing you know, the plastic surgery and the hair and this and that and one thing after another, after another, after another, after another. And I hadn't seen him in years, and about a few years before he died, I had an occasion not to have a meeting with him, but to be at a place where he was there. And I looked at him, I couldn't believe it. And I'm thinking, you don't have a mirror. Look in the mirror, you look ridiculous. You're older than me, Al. You know, I mean, let's flourish in your age, rejoice in the fact that, you know, you're growing old and whatever. And then what, he got the cancer or whatever, and then he tried all the things in the world, he even got a old religious Al, even got an audience with the Pope, that didn't save him and whatever. And it's absent from the body, is he's present with, if he believed, with the Lord. The point is that trying to fix your own body, trying to fix this life as if it's got some value, It doesn't. Your purpose is to do what? To bear witness of him. I'm picking on him. All that money he spent trying to make himself look young. Just think if he would have put billboards up proclaiming the gospel. Then he would have died. Wow. The judgment seat of Christ. Man, Al, you did wonderful. Now, if he's a believer at the judgment seat of Christ, Al, you didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. The big difference, where's your focus? Do you understand? This is Paul's point. People should have known the gospel. He says, why don't they have knowledge of it? And he says, I say this to your shame. You're saved, Corinthians. You understand Christ died for you. You believed in that. You possess resurrection life. Why are you not bearing witness of this? Why are you still focused on your own carnality, the corruption, which is going to die? Why is that your focus instead of the incorruption that's forthcoming? And that should be the motivation for your service for him. Look a little further. He said, 44, he says, it's sown in a natural body, but it's raised in a spiritual body. He says, there is a natural, and he says, and there is a spiritual. In other words, the regeneration we possess, and we get the first phase of that when you believe, you're justified. It's a spiritual regeneration. You become alive. You can have a fellowship with the Lord. Then the sanctification comes, and ultimately the glorification comes. That's the epitome of your spirituality. At that point, that old nature is gone. When you were resurrected, when that glorification comes, if we're going to go in the rapture, that old nature is left behind. That old nature is dead forever. There's no. It's almost inconceivable because we have an old nature. And you've heard me say it for years. You know, when we get there, I can't wait. When the horn blows, I mean, people that I believe as I know I haven't seen for years, I'm going to see them again and you ask them all kind of questions. But it's always in the back of your mind, a couple of my favorite people is Peter and Adam. Those are my two guys. Peter, how could you have been so stupid? You denied him three times. What's the matter with you? And I mean, but that's my carnality. That's my carnality. Same thing with Adam. You had to eat the fruit? Come on, we could have all been in paradise. What's the matter with you? But that's my carnality. Well, that won't be there. That's not going to be there. The love of God's going to be there. Adam, good to see you. Peter, good to see you. That's the concept. I can't formulate that in my mind because I still have an old nature. Paul's trying to get them to the point where forget the old nature. Understand you're in essence a spiritual person now. You belong to him, and you're to bear witness of that fact, the hope that you have in him. Why? Because he was your substitute. He died for you. He demonstrated his deity by his resurrection from the dead. Now he's given unto you eternal life. Resurrection life is yours. That should be where your focus is. Again, he says in verse 45, he says, and so it is written, he says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The last Adam is reference to Christ, and Christ is the quickening spirit, the life-giving spirit. Where does our life come from? It comes from the Lord. That's where it comes from. Where does our eternal life come from? It comes from him. It's all about him. He's come, and he's given his life for us. He sustains our existence. He's preparing the world. A great day is forthcoming. Are there going to be bumps in the road in the interim? We were talking about this earlier. If you watch the news every day, I try not to. I say I'm not going to watch the news. I'm sitting in my office. I'm studying. I'm reading. And I got the TV on. The news is going on. And then I find myself, I'm yelling at the television. I'll hear something. I'm thinking, how stupid. Who is saying such stupid things? And then I go on a rant. Who am I ranting to? I don't know. I'm just ranting to myself. I'm ranting, hope they can hear me maybe. I don't know. What am I doing? I'm wasting my time. I'm wasting my time. I'm allowing the old man in me to try to say, wait a minute. If everyone wasn't as stupid as you talking, the world would be okay. The world can't be okay. Why? Because the beginning from the end is in your lap. And if you read the book, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. Where is our hope to be found? Not in this system. On this planet, yeah, but our hope's going to be in the Christ that comes back. But the system here is an evil system. There's no way. I was saying the other, a while ago, I heard a guy commenting today from Venezuela. He got out of Venezuela, and he made a comment. I thought it was immensely profound. He says, if the United States turns into a socialist country where it seems to be all these new candidates talking about giving everything away. He says there will be no place left on the planet to live. No place. In a sense, what is he saying? Look at the rest of the countries. Look at the world. Somebody else was commenting and talking about the killings, the Easter bombings. And what was the comment? Comment was, well, that was an attack on all religions. No, it wasn't. They only attack Christians. They didn't attack all religions. What's the purpose? The book tells us why. It tells us it has to be anti-Semitic. It has to be anti-Christian. It has to go to a global system. It has to be a global system of commerce. How is that going to occur? Because the world will go socialist, saying what? We'll supply everything. Who's going to be the person in charge of the system? That's the idea. Now, if you're an American, let's just say that, man, you cringe at that thought. You say, no way, not in this country. Come on, wake up. You know, it's happening. From a biblical perspective, as a believer, you should say, hey, may it happen tomorrow. May it happen tomorrow. May we cave on everything tomorrow. Legalize everything. May everything be okay. Why? Because maybe the Lord, that'll motivate him to come quicker. Now, that's my carnality. Why? Because you can't motivate him to come quicker. He's coming when he's coming, okay? And he already knows when that is. And he knows what has to occur before. Maybe I have to die before that horn blows. Maybe some of you. Makes no difference. Why? I get the promotion. That's all. I'll get the promotion. I'm going to experience resurrection life either way. Either from the grave, I'll be risen in glorification, or I'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be caught up with him. That's it. There's no deviation. Now, in the interim, where's my focus? It should be on how can I be a better testimony for him. So we're not talking standing on a street corner telling people they're going to hell. We're talking about interaction between human beings. Can I plant a thought? Can I ask a question that makes somebody think? Why? Because that's the bottom line. You don't want to peddle religion. That's evil if you're trying to do that. You want to communicate the person of Christ that people can put faith in him. What is Paul doing here? Where did he start in the beginning of chapter 15? It's all about Christ. He's the substitute. He's the Savior. He's the one that died in your place. He rose from the dead. He wants to give you eternal life. Why? Don't you want it? Of course you do. How do you get it? By believing who he is and what he's done. That's where the hope's to be found. Now look with me, and he says in verse 46, he says, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, he says, but that which is natural, or physical, if you will, and afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, what came first? The physical person. Before you were born, did you exist? No. This verse right here puts an end to the pre-existence of the soul. That you did not, live in heaven before you were born, and God said, now it's your time, you go in human form. So as Mormons and others believe in the pre-existence of the soul, Paul says, no way. What came first? What came first was the natural, the physical body, not the spiritual body. And then there's no reincarnation as well. All that's dead right there in Hebrews 10 as well. As appointed unto man, Hebrews 9 rather, as appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So you don't die and then come back again and again. You say, well, why do people believe that? Because they've been taught that. They've been taught that. How bad is it? Take India, for example. We've said for years, in India, all sorts of people go hungry in India. India has a large population, believe it or not. Have over 1 billion people live in a country of India. It's very close to the size, from a population size, very close to China. China and India, those two countries alone, I think will comprise the kings of the East. Army, you're talking multiple million man army apiece. You're talking over 2 billion people in population just in those two countries. Basically, a third of the world's population in those two countries. But for years, people starved to death. Remember a person named Mother Teresa. She became popular. Why? Well, she'd go over to Calcutta and places like that. impoverished people dying and so forth and so on, and you know, she tried to feed the people or whatever, and so they made her quote unquote a saint. She walked on water because she was doing that. And then we would send all sorts of grain and feed over there so the people could so they could eat and so forth and so on. And what would happen? We would send them the stuff to eat, the grain, so forth, and they would you know, they were going to get the grain to feed the cattle and other things so they could have meat and so forth and so on. And the rats would eat the grain. They'd fill the silos up, and the rats, massive rat populations, would eat the grain. You say, well, why didn't they kill the rats? They couldn't kill the rats because the rats might be a reincarnation of their mama or their uncle. So a rat could, in other words, if it's living, you might come, you're a person now, but you could be reincarnated as a dog. I've always said, well, let me be a little fluffy dog with a rich owner, with a lot of money. All I got to do is lay around and be fed all day and somebody rub my head. You know, that would be great. The point is what they did. They didn't kill the rats. The rats ate the grain. The cattle starved and the people starved. And we'd send more. And what would happen? The same thing. They wouldn't kill the rats. What do you do with people like that? You say, well, how are they like that? Because they were taught to believe that. And again, you're talking population that is not, from a historic standpoint, is illiterate. They have no concept of history, no concept of the rest of the world. Now, a lot of intelligent people now come from India, doctors and all sorts of things. Where do they get their education? Almost overwhelmingly, here. They come here and get their education. In other words, just because you live in a country where the philosophy is dumb doesn't mean that you're dumb. You have intelligent people everywhere, whether it's Africa, Asia, North America, South America, and the same concept, you have dumb people in those locations as well. The point is that if you understand history and you understand the narrative that Paul's been giving, that once upon a time, Christ came, he died, he rose from the grave, then that's, again, ultimately the game changer. What should you do? You should follow what he has declared for us to do. What's it about? It's about him, not about us. So again, what's he declaring here? 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Obviously, God had to become man to do what man couldn't do. If man could do what was necessary to provide for himself eternal life, God would not have had to become man. So the incarnation is critical. If you understand, if you acknowledge that Jesus is God in the flesh, then why? Why did God become man? He became man to do what? To do what man couldn't do for man's self. You say, well, that makes sense. You think so? Somebody sent me a video today of Jesus arriving at a church on what do you call these little things that fly around now?
Drones.
In the church, this was a church in, I think, in Brazil, Catholic church in Brazil, and the priests and all down there, and here's the Blessed Sacrament, okay, the monstrance with Jesus inside of it, according to them, the piece of bread, and the drones flying it down the aisle, and the people are hooping and hollering, Jesus has arrived, and he's flying in, and he flies up to the altar, and he flies around, and he hovers, and the priest walks up, and he takes him, and then the priest is, and the people are going, oh, they're ecstatic, Jesus has come. Now, you think about that for a second. Do you think anybody really believes that Jesus is in that monstrance, and that he's now, that piece of bread is just looks like bread is actually God, and now he's flown in? No, who would believe that? Little children who don't know any better? No, you're talking intelligent people. Intelligent people. Same intelligent people that believe that the angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith. The same intelligent people that convinced the Corinthians that they could have a church that functioned like a brothel, and that wouldn't be a bad thing. The same mindsets that man decides what to believe and what not to believe. Even at the time of Christ, Paul talks about the 500 plus people that saw the resurrected body, saw the resurrected Christ. Maybe they went and told other people. And what would be the response? Oh, well, I don't know if I believe that. Yeah, that's what you want to believe. I don't know. Well, yeah, you know, well, maybe he was some kind of wizard or something. Or maybe he was something. All, look, you can justify anything you want. You can reject truth all day long. But the facts are the facts. And what Paul is trying to focus on, and Paul would know, because Paul has physically raised the dead. He's physically healed the sick. Case closed. If you can do a creative miracle, if somebody has no eyes, and you can say, lay your hands on them, and now they have two eyes in their head that can see, to me, that's impressive. And if you can do that, I'll listen to you all day long. But some people wouldn't make a difference. It wouldn't make a difference. It wouldn't care. Why? Because they decide. They decide. It becomes purely subjective. And that's what you're up against here. That's what Paul is up against. The subjective mindset. Human reasoning. Well, we think this, and we think that. Again, it doesn't make a difference what you and I think. What has been declared? What has been revealed? One more time, he says, 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, the incarnation of God, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one by whom and through whom all things consist. The earth rotates on its axis and rotates around the sun every year because the Lord Jesus empowers it to do it. The sun is burning and continues to burn. Why? Because the Creator God sustains it. If there's no God, none of us would have life. There would be no life anywhere. That's the idea. So what's it about? Paul's introducing the Corinthians to the reality, which they know, but they let slip away, that you're now part of him. You're part of the body of Christ. You're to declare to a fallen world the significance of in whom, the one in whom you believe, the Creator God, the one who came to earth from heaven for the sole purpose to save mankind. He says in 48, he says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And he says, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. He says, as we have been born, he says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, he says, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This is where the concept comes in, people. What are we going to look like? Then I hear it all the time. Well, are women going to be women? I had somebody, not somebody, a prominent person who teaches, he's dead now, home with the Lord, but he taught for years, that all resurrected people would be 33-year-old male Jews like Jesus. So all the resurrected people would look like Jesus. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine everybody looks like that? Ladies, what do you think about that? You want to be a 33-year-old guy in the resurrection? And all the ladies go, not me. And what would the guys say if I said, well, you want to be a 33-year-old girl? No way, okay? Now, today, maybe that would be the joy for a lot of people. If you get to pick, you know, there'd be all sorts of people switching. The point is, what is he trying to declare to us? Look, we know clearly. Again, did everybody look like Adam? Does everybody look like? No. So everybody's not going to look like Jesus, okay? You're a lady, you're going to be resurrected in a glorified body. I have people all the time, how old are you going to look? How old are you going to be? What about if a person dies when they're seven, when they're glorified? Are they going to be seven forever? I don't think so. Maybe they'll, you know. Well, if they are, they won't have an old nature, and they'll be as smart. I mean, you know, you're asking questions that no one can answer. The point is, I would surmise that as Christ was resurrected, a functional adult, we will be glorified and resurrected as functional people. That's the concept. If you're a child, even without the resurrection, you're not going to stay like that. You're going to grow. So as you're going to grow and mature, I would say in the resurrection, you would be advanced from your childhood state to your adult state and resurrected. Makes sense to me. And if you're a lady, you'll be a resurrected lady. And if you're a guy, you'll be a resurrected guy. You won't be a resurrected, if you're a guy, you won't be a resurrected lady, and vice versa. There's not going to be any confusion. It'll be very, very simple. And that's what he's talking about. Now he says in verse 50, again, which causes controversy, he says, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So then the point is, people say, well, if you got blood in your veins, you can't go to heaven, kind of thing. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Now, how about flesh and bone? Luke uses that term. Jesus uses that term. Remember when Doubting Thomas is coming up to him? And Jesus talks about it. He says, he's resurrected and he has flesh and bone. What does that mean? That your blood's replaced with water. I had someone submit that to me, that your blood goes out and you have water in your veins or something. Listen, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I submit when he's talking about flesh and blood, he's talking about your humanity. Your humanity. Your humanity is not going to inherit. What's going to inherit is your glorified self. Are you going to have a physical heart, which seemed to be your resurrected body? Let me ask you, when Jesus appears in his resurrected form, does he have eyes? Does he have ears? Does he have a nose? Yeah, he's got all those things. So you would think internally he has everything the same, so forth and so on. I've had people ask all sorts of ridiculous questions. I had people ask me one time, well, is your hair going to continue to grow? In other words, when you're resurrected, you got your hair, whatever, now you're going to have to get it done. You know, yeah, there'll be heavenly, barbershops and beauty salons. You go and say, hey, I want to get the extra angelic look today or something. I have no idea. I don't know. And I really don't care. How about maybe everybody's going to be bald? How about that? People go, oh, no. Oh, no. Well, maybe so. How do you know? What difference does it make? Look, I don't care what I look like. I'm just rejoicing in the fact I'm going to see him and experience resurrection life. That's it. As if you're going to be... Can you imagine that you show up and you're going to go, wait a minute. Wait, can't you fix this? I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that anybody would say anything like that. Well, I thought, again, King James says, in my Father's house are many mansions. So for years, people thought they were going to have their own mansion. Literally says, in my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house, singular, many rooms, referring to the New Jerusalem. I've had people say, how big? You just get a room? Man, wait, a room? I said, what about if the room's 3,000 square feet? Well, how do you go? I'm talking about a room. They buying rooms down on downtown. They call them condominiums. It's a little room, and they're paying hundreds of thousands of dollars for 1,100 square feet. What about if you get a 2,000 square foot? Who cares? Who cares? Paul is sharing the reality of the resurrection with us so we'll understand that this life is temporal. It's temporal. The eternal's forthcoming. There again, this body is what? It's falling apart. Paul, when he's penning this, what? Had a severe eye problem to the extent that visually, it would affect people the way they looked at him. Was it some form of ocular... problem or something, obviously. The consensus is he had problems seeing because he talks about the large letters that he had to write, not volumes of paper, but the size of the things that he was writing. Did Paul give up his joy? No. He said, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And he went on. Why? Because he knew it wasn't about this world. We have to get past this world and bear witness of the reality of the hope that we have in Christ. You don't want to be like some people, and it's become prevalent everywhere. I won't mention churches, but I know one in particular on the North Shore. I've got some people who've been sharing with me. And when you go there, they have some people in some of the studies and all there that are not saved. They're not saved, but they're religious. And various religious denominations there. And they're told not to witness to them. Don't tell them that they're wrong, because you don't want to offend them. Now, wait a minute. You have somebody sitting in your Bible study that believes something that's nonsense, believes that something that's not biblical. So you're not going to approach them and entreat them in a spirit of love and, hey, so glad to see you. Look, chapters and verses, you gently entreat them, and hey, I appreciate your mindset, but did you ever think about this or that? No, because you don't want to offend them. How is it offensive by sharing with someone the gospel? How is that offensive? How is that offensive? How can you not, if you're a believer? It's not like you're in Walmart, you're in quote-unquote church, and they've come for quote-unquote Bible study. well, then you're not going to communicate with them. You're not going to share with them the deficiency of their viewpoint and contrast it with the reality of the Word of God. What's your problem? But that has become overwhelmingly prevalent everywhere you go today. The sufficiency of Christ is ignored. The reality of the resurrection is certainly not put forth. And that's the issue. That's the problem. And that's the Corinthian problem. And Paul is going to finish shredding that. And we'll get to that next week. We'll stop here. Father, we're grateful again for a chance to share from your word. Encourage us, Lord. Help us to realize we're not special people. We're just believers. We're your children. We're in the body of Christ. More importantly, and more specifically, we're your ambassadors. We're your messengers to bear the truth and reality of what Jesus has done for everyone. May we just share and convince people who seem to be religious or perceive themselves to have no need of eternal life from our perspective. May motivate us to share with them that's just a deficient viewpoint, that the necessary thing for them to believe is to put personal faith in Christ as we have done and be the recipients of everlasting life. So again, encourage us and keep us faithful to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.